When I was young, one of our family trips was to Switzerland. And when I was in my early teens and my parents took me there, they decided to hire a mountain guide to train me how to rock climb. Now, I have no idea why my parents did this, because I've never shown the least inclination for anything athletic. Maybe they were just trying to stretch me. But what I do know is that when I stood at the base of the first sheer rock face I ever climbed without ropes and staring up at that burly, bearded mountain man speaking commands in broken English, I learned the meaning of the word fear. After it was all over, the guide tried to encourage me by saying, well, now that you've learned how to climb a rock like that, you can come back next summer and climb the Matterhorn. Because the Matterhorn is actually made up of the same kind of rock. Somehow I didn't find that encouraging at all. In fact, I've never been back to Zermatt since. Well, fear, I think, is a bit of what we should feel as we stand at the base of the final act in Matthew's Gospel, the act that deals with Jesus' death. The last three chapters of Matthew's Gospel are like a massive mountain, much bigger than the 10 feet or so I learned to climb that summer in Zermatt. And scaling these three chapters is much more like learning to climb the Matterhorn itself. And as we climb to the summit of Matthew's Gospel, there's several key characters we meet along the way. Some are rather imposing, like my burly, bearded Swiss guide. Others are more like the friends who helped me to learn how to climb larger rock faces in years after that time in Switzerland. When I was a drama major in college, I remember learning about a play entitled Six Characters in Search of an Author. And the 26th chapter of Matthew might well be titled Five Characters in Search of a Plot. In fact, that's why I've decided to title this sermon. We're going to go a little further than I had planned to go originally. We're going to read all the way through Matthew 26 this morning. Quite a daunting task. And on into a little bit of Matthew 27. But as we climb to the summit of Matthew's Gospel, we're going to meet these five characters who each assume that they know the plot. They each assume that they know how to get to the top of the mountain. Two of them do know the plot, but only one knows how to lead the way to the summit. Let's read their story together. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. And then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Here we are introduced to a few of the characters in the final act of Matthew's great drama. First of all, there is Jesus. He knows exactly where he's going, to the cross. He reminds his disciples of this fact over and over again, but they just don't get it, do they? I wonder, can you see yourself in the character of Jesus? God has given a job to each of us. He's given to each of us a calling. Do we pursue that calling relentlessly, with reckless abandon, with determination to reach the goal that God has for us? Secondly, there is Caiaphas, the high priest. In the old days, before the Roman Empire, the office of Jewish high priest had been passed from father to son, and it was an office for life. But when the Romans took over in Palestine, high priests came and went in rapid succession. For the Romans erected and deposed high priests to suit their own purposes. For example, between 37 BC and AD 67, when the last high priest was appointed before the destruction of the temple, there were no fewer than 28 high priests. However, Caiaphas was high priest from AD 18 to AD 36. That was a really long time for a high priest to last in those days. And this suggests that Caiaphas had learned the art of cooperating with the Romans. The one thing the Romans would not stand was civil disorder. If there was any rioting in Jerusalem, or especially in the temple, Caiaphas would lose his job. During Passover, the atmosphere in Jerusalem was electric. The city was overflowing with people, perhaps as many as 2 million. So we can understand why Caiaphas and the chief priests and elders among the Jews would look for some way to arrest Jesus secretly and quietly and thus get him out of the way. Many of the pilgrims in Jerusalem for the Passover were Galileans, and they looked at Jesus as their prophet. This spelled trouble. Caiaphas may have planned to deal with Jesus after the Passover, but one of Jesus' followers, another key character in this story, gave Caiaphas a golden opportunity to get Jesus out of the way. I wonder, can you see yourself in the character of Caiaphas? Do you ever seek to dispense with problems in your life as quickly as possible? Do you ever stop to think that what seems to be an obstacle to your goal might actually be God trying to speak to you? Caiaphas never stopped to consider such a possibility. He was a compromiser. He wanted peace. He wanted power. He wanted position. No matter what the cost, no matter what compromise was involved. Some of us are like that sometimes. Third character that we see in this story seems much less important on the surface of things. Matthew doesn't even give her a name. The Gospel of John tells us that she is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And that would be appropriate since this takes place in Bethany, which was Mary and Martha and Lazarus' hometown. According to Matthew, the scene is the home of Simon the leper. While Jesus is reclining at a table, Mary breaks a very expensive alabaster jar of perfume, something that would be commonly worn by women around their necks. And Mary anoints Jesus with this perfume. Mark and John tell us this perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii. This was the equivalent of a year's wages for a working man. In other words, Mary showed her love for Jesus extravagantly. Why did she do this? What motivated her? Luke, interestingly enough, tells a very similar story in a different position in his gospel very early on in chapter 7. Only in Luke's story, the woman who anoints Jesus is a notorious sinner, possibly a prostitute. Perhaps Mary's extravagant love for Jesus was motivated by the depths of sin from which he had saved her. Be that as it may, the disciples thought Mary's action was just a little bit over the top. The disciples were looking at the matter through the eyes of common sense. This perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Actually, John tells us it was Judas who made this statement. And not because he cared for the poor, but because he was the keeper of the disciples' purse, and he often liked to help himself to some of the contents. Jesus didn't think Mary's action was over the top. He thought it was beautiful. Something lovely, something good. He knew that he wouldn't be with his disciples much longer. They could help the poor anytime, But there was only one opportunity for him to be anointed like this in preparation for his burial. In fact, as Matthew will show us later on, at the time of Jesus' death, the anointing of Jesus' body for burial was a hurried affair because the Sabbath was coming on. Jesus said that wherever the gospel was preached, this story would be told in memory of her. And here we are talking about her. I wonder, can you see yourself in the character of Mary? Do you realize the depths of sin from which Jesus has saved you? Do you ever show your love for Jesus extravagantly? Do you ever do anything that might make others just question your sanity or maybe even call you a Jesus freak? Let's read on and find out more about character number 4. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him the teacher says, 'My appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Character number 4 in this plot is Judas. And many have wondered down through the ages, what motivated Judas to betray Jesus? Was it money? Certainly the Gospels tell us that Judas was a thief and therefore money hungry. Paul tells us that the love of money is a root of many kinds of evil. But I don't think the love of money was the main thing that motivated Judas to betray Jesus. The name Iscariot may mean that Judas was one of the Sicarii. The Sicarii were literally dagger bearers. They were extreme Jewish nationalists who wanted to overthrow Roman power by any and all means. Judas may have been one of these extreme nationalists. And if Judas saw Jesus as the Messiah, as I'm sure he did, then he was probably disappointed with Jesus every time Jesus failed to take power by force. It could be that by betraying Jesus to the chief priest, Judas was trying to force Jesus' hand. We'll see more about this shortly. However, it's enough to note for now that Jesus knew what was in Judas' mind and heart. He knew it was Judas who would betray him, and yet Jesus shared the Passover with Judas. That's the clear implication from Matthew's Gospel. He doesn't tell us that Judas went out before the bread and the wine were served. Jesus kept table fellowship with him. Matthew implies that Judas partook of that bread and wine which symbolized Jesus' body and blood, just as the other disciples did. Do you see what this means? I think Jesus was reaching out in love to Judas right up to the last moment. He could have excluded Judas from the supper because he knew what Judas was planning to do, but he didn't. There is a sense in which Judas had every possibility to repent of his sin, just as we all have. The only thing that could prevent Judas from receiving the love and forgiveness of Christ was Judas himself. We'll see more about this in a moment. But I wonder, do you see a bit of Judas in yourself? We all betray Jesus at some time in our lives in subtle and not so subtle ways. Does it ever seem like God is not working His plan for your life in the way that you'd like? Maybe you'd like to coerce God into doing it your way for once? We all have some of these Judas motivations in our hearts. The question is, will we turn and submit to Jesus' way, or will we insist upon our own way? Let's read on again and learn something about character number 5 in Matthew's final act. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a 2nd time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And while he was still speaking, Judas, 1 of the 12, arrived. And with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." And then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, 2 came forward and declared, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out into the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. And then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Peter is character number five in this great drama. And there are several things we need to note about him. First of all, he was boastful. Jesus told the disciples that all of them were going to fall away, but Peter said, No way, Lord, not even if everyone else does, I won't. But Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. Secondly, Peter trusted, I think, more in himself than in the Lord. Why do I say that? Because he couldn't even watch for 1 hour in prayer with Jesus. When we fail to spend time in prayer, I think it's often a sign that we are depending more on ourselves than on God. And Jesus warned Peter, Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Peter needed to heed that warning. Temptation was knocking at his door that night. Thirdly, Peter was courageous, but impetuous. When the temple guard came to arrest Jesus, John tells us it was Peter who cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Peter was courageous. He was willing to take on that temple guard single-handedly. He obviously did this out of love for Jesus. But his love was misguided. He still didn't understand that Jesus was going to the cross to fulfill the plan of Scripture. Fourthly, Peter was courageous but weak at the same time. He was courageous enough to walk right into that courtyard of the high priest after Jesus was arrested. But he was still so fearful and weak, trusting in his own power, that when those who were merely standing around, the guards and two young girls, accused him of being a follower of Jesus, he gave in and he denied that he even knew him. It's amazing how some of us can be very physically brave, but at the same time we are spiritual cowards. I wonder, do you see a bit of yourself in Peter? Are you one who's willing to dare great things for the Lord, but maybe you trust in your own power to do it? Don't despair, there's hope for the Peters of the world. For Peter's weeping eventually led to true repentance, whereas Judas's remorse turned to utter despair. Let's hear the end of Judas's story. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priest picked up the coins and said, It is against the law to put this money into the treasury since it's blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. What was the difference between Peter and Judas? Just one word. Repentance. If Judas had repented, would the Lord have forgiven him? Absolutely, yes. Do you remember what back to what Jesus said over the supper? The Son of Man is going just as it has been said. But woe to the one who betrays him. Even then he was pleading with Judas to turn around and repent. Peter did later repent, and the Lord forgave him. You see, what ultimately matters in the final act of Matthew's drama is not who we are, whether we be a Caiaphas or a Mary or a Peter or a Judas. What matters is who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. For Jesus set His face resolutely to go to the cross. He offered His broken body and poured out blood even to His betrayer, Judas. Jesus made a decision in Gethsemane to die for compromisers, notorious sinners, deniers, and betrayers just like us. When He could have skirted around the cross by telling Caiaphas that He wasn't the Messiah, Jesus refused to compromise like Caiaphas so often did. Why was Jesus so determined? One word. Love. His love for His Abba, Father. He wanted to do the Father's will, and also His love for you and me. The question is, will we be like a Mary, extravagantly showing our love for our Savior? Will we be like a Peter, weeping tears that eventually lead to repentance? Or will we be like Caiaphas, compromising to the point that we crucify the Christ? Or like Judas, giving up in despair? The choice is ours. Jesus died for us and rose for us, so that now He awaits us with open arms to receive us if we'll just turn to Him. Let us pray. Oh Father, I see myself in the characters of this story. I don't see myself so much in Jesus, but in Caiaphas, the compromiser, in Peter, the denier, in Judas, the betrayer. Lord, forgive me, and forgive my brothers and sisters here. We thank You that You shed Your blood to do just that. Lord, help us to be more like Mary, and extravagantly show our love to You in response to Your great love for us. And even, Lord, help us to be like Yourself, determined to fulfill Your will at all costs. Lord, we can only do that as You live Your life out through us. So come afresh into our hearts today and conform us to Your image. For we ask it in Your precious name. Amen.